and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation 14, beginning at verse 6, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having the eternal or everlasting gospel to evangelize to the ones dwelling upon the earth, even every nation and tribe and language and people, saying in a great voice, "Fear God and give to him glory, because the hour of his judgment came. And worship, give worship to the one who has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and fountains of waters." And another angel followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen Babylon, the great city, because from out of the wine of the fury of her fornication, she has made all nations drink." And a third angel followed them, saying in a great voice, "If anyone is worshiping the beast and its image and is receiving a mark upon their foreheads or upon their hand, he himself also will drink from out of the wine of the fury of God, which has been mixed undiluted in the cup of his anger. And their torment shall be in fire and brimstone or sulfur before the holy angels and before the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those worshiping the beast and its image. And if anyone is receiving the mark of his name, here is the endurance of the saints. Here are the ones keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from out of heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the ones dying who are dying in the Lord from now on. Yes, the Spirit is saying, in order that they might rest from out of their labors, and their works are and will follow with them." Very important text. Seems like we could just breeze through here and actually learn of the message of the three angels in this section. This chapter is made up of the view of the second coming of Christ, verses 1 through 5. And then the message of the six angels, beginning with verse 6 to the end of the chapter. But verses 6 through 13 is just the message of three of those angels. Remember the first angel, verses 6 and 7, he proclaims the gospel. The second angel at verse 8, which is where we pick up today, he proclaims the destruction. And then the third angel, verses 9 through 11, he proclaims the judgment. We saw with the first angel that he was flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel. That is, the gospel that proclaims eternal life, not just earthly life, but eternal life. And he's evangelizing those who dwell upon the earth. And as we pointed out to you, that phrase, "to the ones dwelling on the earth," is actually a title in the Scriptures. These are called the earth dwellers. Earth dwellers. The earth dwellers are those unbelievers are considered earth dwellers, the unbelievers on the earth, the ones who are digging in, the ones who actually call earth their home and not heaven. That this angel is evangelizing them, even every nation and tribe and language and people. So it will be thorough, that every person will hear. That's important because in Matthew 24:14, remember Jesus says that his second coming won't happen until all have heard. And of course, many today are out trying to reach every human being on the earth so that Christ will come. Even saying that the Lord should have come by now, except it's our fault that we haven't gotten out and got the word out to every human being. Well, right in the middle of the tribulation period, we've already gone through the breaking of seven seals. We've already gone through the blowing of seven shofars, or horns, ram horns. And we are about to enter in now to the final seven judgments, the seven bowl judgments, of which Jesus says will be so terrible that the earth has never seen anything like it, nor will it ever in the future. It'll be annihilated. And this angel is now flying in mid-heaven. The 144,000 sealed Jewish believers have been evangelizing on the earth. We've seen the two witnesses who were in the streets of Jerusalem testifying up to this time. And now, right before that, the last seven judgments are pronounced upon the earth, the Lord sends an angel to continuously fly in mid-heaven, evangelizing the people on the earth. Yet another chance for people to repent. By this time, the Antichrist, the one world leader, we'll have one economic and religious and political system set up here on the earth. He will have people under contract. He will turn on them. There will be an image set up in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem in the newly rebuilt temple. And people will be told that they must worship the image in the Holy of Holies. But in order to do that, you must receive the number of his name, either upon your forehead and on the back of your right hand. Once you do that, you cannot be saved. This angel is warning everyone. People are still coming one by one or by groups of people because they're not allowed to buy or sell. In fact, and then once they're eventually found, they will be put to death if they refuse to take the mark. Of course, if you refuse to take the mark and you surrender to Christ, you'll be killed, but you'll be saved. But it's a hard way to go. This angel is flying in mid-heaven and he's saying, fear God, give glory to him, and give worship to the one who has created heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Worship the Creator. Not this temporary system on the world, seen now. Fear God. Don't fear your own death. Don't compromise with truth just to save your skin for a few more years, but rather fear God. Then we see in verse 8, as we begin our text for today, that another angel followed. This angel's proclaiming destruction. This angel follows, and apparently, and in the Greek text, it would indicate an interruption, in a sense, that this angel is flying in midair and proclaiming the gospel and warning people to fear God, don't fear the Antichrist, and to surrender to Christ. But then, apparently, his message is not received because he's interrupted by yet another angel. And again, the word another means another of the same kind, allos, another angel. Followed saying this, literally, fallen, fallen, that's past tense, Babylon the great city, because out of the wine of the fury of her fornication, she has made all the nations to drink. When a text, and especially in biblical literature, when a word is repeated twice, it's expressing its finality. It's established. It's final. Fallen, fallen, Babylon, the great city. Many have speculated as to exactly what this Babylon might be. As a matter of fact, some of your English translations won't have the term the great city. Might not have the word great, might not have the word city. Some just read the great Babylon. Textus Receptus for the King James reads the great city, Babylon. Many speculate as to exactly what Babylon means, because the word Babylon was a cryptic code, a code word amongst the early church for the city of Rome, that mainly because that Rome was initially instituting persecution against the Christians, and the Jews associated that with their period of time that they were held captive in Babylon. So they, in a cryptic way, they used Babylon for Rome, because Rome was now acting just like Babylon did. And also because if you use the word Babylon and you are in Rome, the Roman officials won't know where you are. They think you're over in the city of Babylon in the country now that is known as Iraq. As a matter of fact, when Saddam Hussein was alive, he was unearthing some of the ruins of the old city Babylon, and he claimed that he was going to have them excavated and restored, and that he was going to set up his leadership on the earth. And of course, that was interrupted, and he didn't get to follow that through. But it is interesting, the city of Babylon, keep this in mind, the system of the city of Babylon not only has always existed, but will always exist, even though the city is gone. For instance, the city itself, Babylon, was founded by Nimrod back in Genesis chapter 10, verse 9. Secondly, it was the first site that was a designation of a system for idolatrous false worship in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. In Genesis 11, 5 through 9, God judged them by confusing their language and scattering them, all at the Tower of Babel, or Babel. And since Babylon was the first initial religious system that was pagan in its origin and idolatrous against God, is that we can trace, actually, all pagan religions back to Babylon. And so many believe that this is the literal city of Babylon. Well, we have a problem. We have a problem because in Jeremiah, chapter 50, Jeremiah 50, verses 39 through 40, it records for us that not only is God going to bring judgment against Babylon, which he already has, but that no one would ever inhabit it again. Jeremiah 50, 39, so the beasts of the desert shall dwell there with jackals, and the daughters of the ostrich shall dwell there in her again. And it shall not be lived in again forever, not be lived in until generation and generation, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, a statement of Yahweh. So no man shall live there, nor shall a son of man sojourn or even pass through there. In Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 26, it says, and they shall not take a stone from you for a corner, or a stone for foundations, but you shall be a waste forever, a statement of Yahweh. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 62, then you shall say, O Yahweh, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that not one thing shall be in it, from man to animal, and it shall be a ruin forever. And so God says that not only is he going to bring judgment against Babylon, which he did, but that it would be a waste and no one would ever live in it again. So Saddam Hussein should have been told that from the scriptures, would have saved him a little more time to do what he needs to do before he dies. So as far as it being the literal city of Babylon that was established for us, as told in the book of Genesis, it can't be the physical city because God said nobody will inhabit it again. Also, it is cryptic. As I told you before, it's a cryptic code for Rome. We are going to see in chapter 17 and 18 at the fall of Babylon that Babylon will be associated with the city of the seven hills. And if you're up on your geography, that is the code name, geographical code name for Rome. And we will see Babylon's judgment in chapters 17 and 18, but she will be pursued in judgment as a harlot, as a prostitute, in chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. So Babylon is a religious system that will be centered in Rome. And this religious system is presented like a harlot who goes around and causes people to drink from her wine, and therefore giving the impression that there is a drunkenness, except it isn't with literal wine, but it's with the deceptions of Satan in order to cause her to commit, and everyone else to commit, fornication with her. The word fornication is the word porneia, where we get our word the pornography from. There will be sexual immorality involved in this religious system. And people will be mentally drunk with the influence of the deception of this system. This angel comes along, and this angel proclaims that fallen, fallen, Babylon the Great, or the great city, because from out of the wine of the fury of her fornication, she has made all nations to drink. The third angel, verse 9. This angel proclaims judgment. And the third angel came, followed after them, saying in a great voice, if anybody is worshiping the beast and its image, and is taking or receiving a mark upon their forehead or upon their hand, he, even he himself also, shall drink from out of the wine of the anger of God, which has been mixed undiluted in the cup of his anger. And they shall be tormented in fire and brimstone or sulfur before the holy angels and before the Lamb. We'll save the next part for next week as we finish up this section. But just so you know, that the third angel comes and he's pronouncing the judgment. If any of you are worshiping the beast and its image, if any of you are taking the mark on the back of your hand, even you will be made to drink from out of the wine of the fury of God, which has been mixed undiluted. What that means is that right now, as these next seven judgments are coming, which will be the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, God's judgment is going to be poured out unmixed, undiluted. What would dilute it? It would be God's love of repentance mixed in with it. There's no mixture. This is just now the full fury of the judgment of God, which will be poured out in the cup of his anger. So the same people that drank out of the cup of the Antichrist of fornication are going to drink out of the cup of the fury of the Lord. Now notice at the end of verse 10, and they shall be in torment, in fire and brimstone or sulfur, before the holy angels and before the Lamb. The last part of this verse that we'll study next week is that the torment will be forever, that people are not cut off. They don't die. They live forever, and they experience the torment forever. There's an interesting point I want to point out to you at the end of verse 10, that their torment will be in sulfur and fire, and this torment is going to be before the holy angels and before the Lamb. First of all, the word torment is found in Luke chapter 16, verse 23. It's the noun form, and being in torments in hell, when the rich man lifted up his eyes, he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, it's interesting, just to introduce us to next week's material. In Luke chapter 16, as we mentioned before, there was the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus didn't say it's a parable. There was actually a rich man that lived, and there's actually a poor man by the name of Lazarus. The poor man lived luxuriously every day. He partied every day. He had his friends over every day. Very rich man. There was a Lazarus was laid outside by his garbage cans just so he could maybe get a morsel that would fall to the ground out of his food. Well, both people died, except Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom and the rich man was in torment in Hades. That's this word torment, same word found in the book of Revelation. Now, he was in torment, and I think it's an interesting note to focus on, is that when the rich man died, his torment wasn't just somebody running around with a pitchfork making him miserable, but his torment was that he says to Abraham, have Lazarus put his finger in some water and come over and touch my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame. Is that whatever he used in the earthly system to comfort himself and buffer himself to the realities of life and the realities of Christ, he had to go without when he was in hell. And you can imagine what that would be. You take somebody who is a drug user, and the Bible says that they will find themselves eventually in hell. Why? Because they're using the drugs as an escape from the reality, not only of life, but of Christ. But can you imagine somebody being in Hades and being addicted to something and not be able to have it forever? Very interesting. But it is interesting in Luke 16:23, that's the noun form of the verb found in Revelation 14, about torment and about suffering. But the second thing I want to point out to you, that this torment and suffering is going to be before the holy angels and before the Lamb. I always thought in my mind that once a person stood before God and that person was told to leave, depart from me, that you were just gone. You weren't seen any longer. Well, the separation, which is the word death, the separation that they feel is separation from being with the Lord, not geographically, but spiritually. They're cut off. But that does not mean that they're not seen, or even in the vicinity. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, Jesus said to the people who came to him and said, Lord, Lord, he says, not everybody who says Lord, Lord is going to enter into heaven. But he says, I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who are working lawlessness. So the Lord's going to tell people, depart from me. Where are they going to go? We know it's Hades. But where's Hades? Where's the lake of fire, the final resting place that's called hell? Matthew 25:41, Jesus says, then he will also say to those at the left, at the white throne judgment, go away from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Never meant for people. But people go there because of their allegiance to Satan and angels. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, It says of these people who will pay the penalty, everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his strength. Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, when talking about the heavenly city Jerusalem, it says, but outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone loving a lie and making a lie. Outside of the city. But here's the key that connects us with our text. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 139, 7 and 8. David says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your face? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's the grave, behold, you are there. God's everywhere. God's even in Hades. The presence of his spirit is everywhere. And when those people stand before God, and that's what the angel is saying, that all of you who have given your allegiance to the beast and have worshipped the beast, that you will be in torment one day. That your torment will be forever, and it will be seen in the presence of God's holy angels and even the Lamb forever. They will not be within the city, the New Jerusalem, but they will be seen. God's face will even be there. I think it's interesting that there will be a separation, but apparently not out of sight. And their torment won't be because they're over on one side looking over at heaven saying, gee, I wish I could have been there, but they will be literally experience the separation from God, his spirit, but not from his face. That's very interesting. As we go through these texts, we understand that even now, through the current earthly, political, religious, and economic system, that the one world government is taking shape. And the Antichrist, a world leader, someone once asked, of course, people ask all the time, do you think the Antichrist is alive today? He's always alive. Doesn't have to be any one person. Satan's got an Antichrist around, and I'll show you from Chapter 17, as we get into it, that the Antichrist will be actually Assyrian, as far as nationality goes. The false prophet that preaches his gospel will apparently be Jewish. So this team of people are going to form a one-world government. He's going to help the Jews dig up their destroyed temple there in Jerusalem. They know where it is, but they're always battling over the property rights and the vicinity. But he's going to help the Jews rebuild their temple and even help them to start sacrificing again in their temple like old. But right in the middle of the 3.5-year period when everything's this unity, one world system unity is taking established, at the 3.5-year point, the Antichrist is going to put up his image in the Holy of Holies in the temple. He's going to turn on everybody. And he's going to say, the economic system is now mine. The religious system is now mine. And remember that this is religion. You can't just go to a food line and say, give me the mark. I'll go ahead and join the food group and so I can eat. Is that you can't get the number unless you worship the image. It's a religious process. Once you join his church, then they'll give you the number. And once you get the number, you'll be able to buy and sell and come and go as you please. But again, the angelic forces are going to, at that time, are going to be flying in mid-heaven, warning people. There'll be enough warnings. Don't take the mark. Don't worship the beast. It's just God's final way of of saying, I'm holding off on those last seven judgments, giving you time to repent. Still giving you a chance. And then God's judgment will be poured out. Let us not be deceived by the seemingly calm earthly conditions that we're in today. It might seem like it's worse today than it was, but there are people that just have no sense of urgency, no sense of judgment, no sense of change. Things are changing. And the one world system is coming to be, coming to pass, becoming established, even as we speak. We as believers should know how should we handle the world? How much should we get involved? We're just passing through. We're waiting for the coming of Christ. Our home's in heaven. We have to make sure that we're not lured by the trap of the world to buy into the world system and be trapped, but rather realize that we're just passing through, that we're being changed and transformed, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and next week we're going to share with you, as it tells us in verse 13, that those who die in the Lord are blessed and their works will follow them. We will share with you and show you out of God's Word next week that every Christian will be the same. Every Christian will have a spiritual body, but every Christian is going to be different. Whatever our growth is, whatever our relationship with the Lord is in the Spirit, that's who we're going to be throughout eternity. There will be differences. And we'll study Paul's teaching on it. We'll study Peter's teaching on it. There are some teachings that you usually don't hear, because basically it causes you to focus your priority on being prepared to go be with the Lord. If the changes he makes in me through the hearing of his word are permanent and they are eternal and that's who I'm going to be throughout eternity, what am I wasting my time on temporary things for? Stuff I'm going to leave behind, including my own physical body. Like Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, what kind of people ought we to be, knowing this destruction is coming? So we will study that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your long-suffering. Even though you're long-suffering and drawing by your Spirit those who you're calling to repent, just makes it another day that we must live here on the earth, even through the difficulties and hardships and even some suffering. But it's all so that others can be saved. We thank you for your love and we thank you for your long-suffering. We even thank you for another day that we can grow in Christ and be changed and transformed by your Spirit. We pray that because of these times that we spend in your word, we pray that you would cause us to understand the vast difference, in fact, opposite between the physical realm and the system of the world and the spirit realm and the administration of Christ and his kingdom, that you would cause us to not get confused or even mix the two and make everything one, but we will understand the physical realm and spirit realm. And where our strength lies is in Christ. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The same doctrine as Paul. When he says that the flood came, the ark saved the few, that is the eight, through the water. This is all an antitype of baptism. Not physical baptism, but spiritual baptism, which now saves. And this is expressed as a response of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a person's conscience, not their mind, but their conscience. Salvation doesn't take place just because of a decision in the brain. If you want to talk about the debate between the free will process and the sovereignty of God, you have to understand when we talk about a person's free will, that we're not talking about a person's brain only. We're talking about their conscience. We're talking about the condition of the soil of their heart. We're talking about their response and reaction. You either respond with a good conscience, agathos, spiritual conscience towards God through Jesus Christ, or you don't. And whatever decisions you make with your head and the life that you live is going to be associated with that condition. And thirdly, submission. Look at verse 22. The answer of good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is on the right hand of God, after having gone into heaven, and after the angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. The end result of Christ, once he died, went into the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, He was seen amongst his disciples for a few days and then ascended up to the right hand of the Father. Now, the Bible says that position at the right hand of the Father is above all principalities and powers. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Because of this, also God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Everything in heaven, upon the earth, and under the earth, Hades as well, one day will proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, it says that this power which worked in Christ in raising him from the dead seated him in the right hand in the heavenly or spiritual realm, far above all rulers and authorities and powers and lordships, and every name being named not only in this age but also in the coming one. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The rulers and the powers and the authorities in the book of Ephesians is expressed in chapter 6 as being evil spiritual forces. Demons come in ranks, like military. Some are in charge, and it's a very organized system amongst evil forces. But the Bible says that once Jesus ascended up into heaven and was seated at the right of God, is that he is now in charge, and he's far above all these spiritual forces, including evil forces. So he's also pointing out not only the victory in salvation, but the victory in the life hereafter, is because Paul in Ephesians tells us that we are now seated in Christ Jesus in the spirit realm, right now. My spiritual position and relationship with the Lord as I am seated with him at the right hand of the throne of God, period. Physically, I'm here, but spiritually, in the spirit realm, that's my position. Far above all the rulers and authorities and powers of evil forces. What that's supposed to do for me and for you is it's supposed to cause us to realize that though we're trying to evaluate ourselves and life on the physical, and in the physical realm, it doesn't look like we have the victory. Is to point out not only positionally, but actually as far as realm goes, in the spirit realm, we are already victorious. We are already made pure and clean by the Spirit of God. We already belong to him, and once we physically die, we are going to also ascend up and in actuality be with Christ at the throne of God. And so Peter is trying to tell believers, whatever you have to go through here, whatever you experience in the physical realm, whatever hardship and persecution, even unto death, you still have the victory. And his message will be, as we continue to go through, next week we start 1 Peter chapter 4, his message will continue to be, don't judge spiritual truth and your spiritual condition, don't judge that based on the physical realm. Satan will work doubly hard to play upon our human senses through the world, which we naturally function with, in order to get us to feel or to think that this is our spiritual condition and this is the victory that we're supposed to have, but it doesn't look like we have it. To make us feel unsaved. To make us feel like we don't have the victory. But we do. We're passing through. We're enduring. We're still with Christ. Christ is still with us. He has gotten us through another day. He's gotten us through another week, another month. Pretty soon we'll celebrate another year. And we will endure all the way to the end. To that final resting place of being with Christ at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's saying, remember that old statement? In fact, somebody told me that as a pastor or somebody in ministry that you should go visit the sick at the hospital. Try to cheer them up, encourage them. And they told me, he says, you know, use the old line, cheer up, things could get worse. And so the first time I told somebody that, they said, well, it worked. I said, oh, good, really? Yes. Last time you told me to cheer up, things could get worse. Now, he says, I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. It's not the physical realm. It's the spirit realm. No matter what we're going through, whatever difficulties and hardships and discouragements and even depression, that's Satan making a play on us so to keep us from really understanding and seeing who we really are in Christ. To actually see us in the spirit realm who we are, not the physical. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for saving us, for cleansing us. And we're so thankful that our identification with Christ is because of the presence of His Spirit within us, not any works that we have done. We also thank you that we're sealed until the day that we die and we are separated from this earthly body and we go to be with Christ, as Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. What a great day that will be. But as we long and look for and are rejoicing over that day, help us to realize that you're here, right here with us now. The only difference is we're in the flesh. We're in a physical body. We're in a world that is antichrist. And so therefore, as the world has treated Christ, so they will treat us. We pray that you'd give us spiritual eyes that we could see in the spirit realm, to know and to understand who we are, what our spiritual position is, where the spiritual victory is in spite of what's going on in the flesh. We pray by your Spirit that you would encourage us with these things. In Jesus' name, amen.